We are studying Luke's Gospel. We're currently in chapter 17. So if you could turn in your Bibles to the 17th chapter of Luke. In chapter 9, verse 51, it's recorded that Jesus moved in the direction of Jerusalem. And since that time, we have been following the Savior as he's moved south. Now, it hasn't been a direct route. Jesus has been crisscrossing the country, and it actually took him several months before he finally arrived in Jerusalem. He will make that arrival in chapter 19, verse 28. He will go to Jerusalem through Jericho, and we're getting close to that great moment in the 18th chapter. Now, Luke actually records for us five miracles during this journey to Jerusalem. There are obviously more than that, but Luke records five. This is the fourth of the five miracles that he records. It involves 10 people. 10 people with the most terrible disease. The disease is leprosy. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off last week and where that account begins. So that is verse 11, reading through to verse 19. Let us hear the word of God. Now, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Let's read God's word. This incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ is very familiar. It's a sad story about man and God. However familiar you may be with it, I'm sure there is much here that you've never noticed of the glory of Christ, as well as other truths that move and convict us. One of the themes of these verses is that gratitude to God is the indispensable evidence of grace received. Forgiven people are thankful people. You know, the whole structure of true religion can be classified under 3 headings, 3 G's: guilt, grace, and gratitude. If you're asked tomorrow, in work, school, university, or whatever, if you're asked, you know, "How was your weekend? What did you do over the weekend?" you will be able to say, "I was able to go to church and to worship the living God. And I am glad that I had the health and the strength and the desire enabling me to do that." And you know when I was there? I heard a sermon last night on one grateful leper, one thankful leper who sought out the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking him for saving him. "And I am grateful to God for his precious word, because once again, I was reminded and I saw my sin and I saw my Savior whom I love. And I am always grateful for such sights." Well, you know, that will either, you know, mean that folks won't talk to you for the rest of the week, or their curiosity may well be aroused. And you never know what develops from it. But you see what I'm saying, friends? We are told in everything to give thanks. And we are a thankful people. Gratitude is an evidence of grace. So let's look at this sad group of people. The Lord Jesus Christ is on his last journey, traveling to his death in Jerusalem. He is making no attempt to escape or to flee from that, because he came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. We deserve eternal hell, because we are sinners. But God has provided deliverance and atonement through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, on this journey towards Jerusalem, Jesus meets 10 lepers. The disease of leprosy is mentioned some 13 times in the New Testament. Now, you may have read, or it may have been pointed out to you, that the leprosy described in the Gospels was probably something different from the leprosy that people contract today. But however, in recent years, discoveries have shown that contemporary leprosy was indeed in existence at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been able to determine that from examining, obviously, dead bodies and the marks and the bones, etc. But that aside, here were a group of men, all of whom had some form of leprosy, meaning that they had to live under the Levitical expulsion code found in chapter 13 of Leviticus. There we are informed that the person who had this infectious disease, they had to tear their clothes, their hair had to be unkempt, the lower part of their face had to be covered, and they would cry out, "Unclean, unclean, unclean." As long as they had that infection, they remained unclean, and they had to live alone. They had to live outside the camp, so to speak. So a leper's only companions were men who shared the same fate as themselves. All his conversations were men as wretched as he was, bearing the same disfiguring marks. Neither he nor his friends were permitted to visit their families. Unable to work, they depended on handouts from friends and sympathetic people. There was no cure for leprosy. There was no medicine, no ointment, no doctor. Their only hope would be that perhaps in the providence of God, the disease might eventually burn itself out and the sores would grow smaller and just leave a scar. In which case, they could then go to the priest, and they could show the priest their body. His role would be like a local health inspector, and the priest would look at him. And if the disease had burnt itself out, the announcement could be made at the next synagogue meeting that this person had recovered from leprosy and he was being allowed back into the community again. He could go back to his family again and live in the village. So these were a sad company, separated company, but they were also, secondly, a surprised company. One day, these 10 lepers saw a small crowd of people walking up the road in the outskirts of the village, and they soon learned what was actually taking place. Jesus of Nazareth, along with his disciples, as they're heading towards Jerusalem, he's actually on the road. Everyone had heard of Jesus, for over, 2.5 years. He had been the source of conversation at every well. At every town gate, people were talking about this man who was working miracles and confounding people with his authoritative teaching. After meetings in the synagogues, when the worshippers left and made their way home, he was the topic of conversation. Was he really the promised Messiah? Or was he a charlatan? Was he Beelzebub? You know, for all the popular atheism that marks our age, you know, similar questions are still asked today. Certainly, he was an amazing man. And many of us find him extraordinary. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we love to meet him? Don't we love to hear him speaking? Don't we love to see him in action? And don't we want to know more of his personality? We long to see him, and we love to see him for ourselves. And this inspired Gospel of Luke, as with the other four Gospels, have this miraculous power to carry all of us across time and space and into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. And as we gather to meet Jesus in that time and place, the Lord Jesus Christ himself comes and he meets us in this time and place. We enter his life and he enters our lives. As you watch Jesus in action, you see that he has this remarkable effect on people. You know, just a few hours with him. Well, we know that sometimes just even a few moments with him is enough to make people realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is like nobody else who has ever lived. In fact, he is like nobody else that we have ever met. As we meet Jesus in the Bible, we find that he welcomes to himself all kinds of people. He excludes no one. It doesn't matter who they are. You know, man or woman, child, grandchild, grandparent, fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, priests, prostitutes, soldiers, rebels, cops, criminals, rulers, slaves, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, healthy, or leprous, religious, or rotten to the core, sensible, or demon-possessed, the Lord Jesus Christ warmly welcomes anyone who wants to meet him and know him better. He never anywhere, he never hints that he's too important or he's too aloof or too busy or too good, you know, for anyone, however poor, however sick they may be. And meeting the Lord Jesus Christ, you meet a combination of humility and authority that you won't find anywhere else, an astonishing union of tenderness and toughness. One moment he's cuddling little babies, and the next moment he's confronting rulers. One moment you read about him and he's lying exhausted, asleep in a boat that's being buffeted by a storm. And the next minute he's ordering that storm to be still. One moment he's weeping at the grave of his dead friend Lazarus. The next minute he's ordering death to release his friend. One moment we find him in an upper room on his knees, like a slave washing other people's dirty feet. The next moment he's saying to them, I'm your Lord and Master. Jesus feels the weakness, pain, and poverty of humanity. And then at the same time, he unleashes power, healing, and the abundance of God. He has come in humility, but he claims he will come again to judge all the world in power and glory. Now, what else can you think, except that Jesus Christ must be completely human and at the same time fully divine. So Jesus is walking down the road along with a crowd of others heading for a village. And suddenly they meet a group of men with their clothes torn, their hair disheveled, who have angry red sores all over their bodies and who are covering their mouths and shouting, "Unclean." They're lepers and they have spotted Jesus. What a surprise for them that he should come to the borders of Samaria. It is the best of all surprises to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in an unexpected way. Happens all the time, doesn't it? We read about it in the Gospels. Saul of Tarsus, out on his murderous journey to Damascus, met the Lord Jesus Christ in an unexpected way as he headed to that city. Peter and Andrew are just simply mending their nets after a night's fishing, and they met him. Matthew, he's sitting at the seat of custom, bringing in the taxes. The Ethiopian eunuch also met him in a desert road as he's on his way back to Africa. Not only in the Gospels do people meet him in unexpected ways. John Newton met him in a storm in the middle of the Atlantic. And Jesus was revealed to his heart as the Savior of all who trust in him. You see, beloved, many have met him unexpectedly. He's come crashing into their lives, changed their lives. I'm sure if we had time this evening and asked folks to come up and testify, some of you could say, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ met me quite unexpectedly. And he comes and he meets with us where two or three are gathered together in his name. When we were met yesterday at the prayer meeting, he was there with us. And here you have this surprised company of lepers standing at a distance and starting to shout, as it tells us in verse 12 and 13. Standing afar off in verse 13 it says, they lifted up their voices and they said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Jesus is on the move. He's walking with destiny. So why should he stop for these unclean lepers? And we know it's a contagious disease. That's why they were kept at a distance. So, you know, what if they passed on the disease to him or his disciples? Why should he make a scene? Why should they make a scene and interfere with his schedule? Because he's on his way to Jerusalem to die for sinners. But these lepers won't give up. They cry out all the louder, "Have mercy on us. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Here were 10 men without a life. Here were 10 men without a future. And one day the Lord Jesus Christ came along and everything changed. And these lepers suddenly become fervently religious. They had felt acutely the deplorable state of their bodies. They had felt the isolation. They hated the isolation, living in hovels. And when they saw Jesus, they found words to express their feelings. They cried earnestly for relief when the chance for relief suddenly appeared before their eyes. And again, we see this all the time also, don't we? Sometimes after a major incident of some sort, not only will local people, but also politicians say that they are praying. We are praying for those caught up in this incident. A woman discovers a lump, and she starts praying. A husband is going to have a major operation, and a godless man begins to pray. A boy is knocked off his bike, and his family pray for him. All these people are like those 10 lepers. It throws light and all on a most important phenomenon of how earnestly people will pray when they reach the end of their tethers, when they know that man alone can't help them. Yet they'll never pray when they don't feel a need. Sometimes people say, well, why does God bring this into my life? Why does God bring that into my life? Sometimes God brings those things into their lives to get them to ask those very questions. Because prior to this, you weren't even thinking about God. God didn't enter, you know, your vocabulary at all. But now you're thinking. Now you're praying. How is it that mortal men and women with souls to be lost or saved, facing the grave, can know so little about real, serious, heartfelt praying? How come so many Christians know so little about real, heartfelt, serious praying? Well, the answer for this prayerlessness is very simple. The bulk of mankind has no sense of guilt or helplessness before Almighty God. They don't feel their spiritual disease. They are not conscious that they are lost and guilty and hanging over the brink of hell. When a man finds out that he has the leprosy of sin and there is no human cure, then he quickly learns to pray for deliverance. Like a leper, he finds words to express his want. He cries for help. Sin has pervasively affected all of us. But men don't see it. Men don't realize their sinfulness. They don't see that they're sick through sin, leprous through sin, dying through sin. The wages of sin is death. And there's no part of us untouched by sin. Fallen men and women are unclean. The fallen men and women cover their leprous spots, their sinful spots, with cosmetics, trying to mask their true condition. They are not calling out fervently for grace and mercy. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Now look at these 10 men. Did you ever see such heavy laden men in your life? No one told them to repeat this formula when they met Jesus on the road. They knew that they were hopeless men. They knew that they were helpless men. They were destitute men. And they knew that before them was the only one who could save them. And spontaneously they cried to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They were conscious of their need of cleansing and a new life and deliverance. You always find that in the Bible, friends. Consider the publican in the temple. We are told that he couldn't so much as look up. No one gave him lessons in posture before God. He simply beat his breast and sighed, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Think of King David. My sin is always before you, against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Think of how John Bunyan portrays the aroused sinner, that increasing burden on his back, which weighs him down, the more conscious he becomes of his sinfulness. The man who hears of sin discovers his burden is getting heavier and heavier and heavier, and that there is chargeable to his account a mountain of iniquity, and God will punish him for every defection. And he says, I am sick. I need a physician. I'm guilty. I need pardon. I'm being crushed by this burden on my back, and I need someone who can take it away. When that thought of your sinfulness begins to press upon you, and you know it's true, then you begin to be heavy laden. And you see your great need, and you long for someone to deliver you from that need, and that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I came not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ walking to this village. 10 lepers are shouting, Jesus, Master of Mercy, on us. The healthy people of this village, they're not shouting. They're busily going about their daily lives. They're working and they're shopping, drawing their water from the well, cooking for their families, talking at the gate. Those self-righteous, they're not crying, unclean, unclean. They didn't see themselves as outcasts, yearning to be part of the community of faith. They were not sick people aching for health, leprous men longing for cleansing. They were all thinking they're fine. You know, we're good people. Now, one of them is calling out with a loud voice, Jesus, Master of Mercy on us. And here were 10 men. 10 men who had one aching longing that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had heard about, whom they had heard had delivered and healed hundreds, thousands of others, that he would stop and heal them also. And they shouted and they shouted for Jesus to come to them. You see, beloved, I am saying that no one is changed by Christ unless they see that they have enormous need. And no one is changed by Christ unless they have cried to Jesus Christ alone to meet that need. None other name. Christ alone. That cornerstone. And thirdly, we see a transformed company. We are told when Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 14. He saw them. Jesus looked at these 10 lepers. He looked at their plight and all its awfulness. He didn't turn them away. He knew all about them, but he loved them. He was indeed mighty in mercy. And he told them, go. Not in the sense that I don't want you here, I don't want to look at you, get lost. No, he told them, now this moment, you guys, you go to the priests and you present yourselves to them. All 10 of you go. Now, one of them was admitted as being too unworthy, or too diseased. Go. He says, every one of you, Samaritan also, all of you go and show yourselves to the priest. You see what he didn't do in this case. He didn't lay his hands on them. He did not need to do that, obviously. He didn't command the diseased, leprosy, depart. He did not, in this case, prescribe any medicine, ointments, or lotions, or soothings for their skin. The entire source of their healing is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. Healing became theirs when they obeyed his voice. And their cure is described in words of one syllable. As they went, they were cleansed. Every single one of them cleansed. The most deformed of them cleansed. Come on, how do you explain that? If one of them was healed, you could say, well, that was a coincidence. Jesus happened to turn up, you know, as the disease was getting better. But all 10 healed at different stages of their illness. Go on, friends, it's breathtaking, isn't it? These lepers went to the priest as Jesus commanded. The chains in them was affected through doing something as simple as that. Our Lord simply spoke plainly and unmistakably, prescribing the infallible means for their cure, and their unhesitating obedience. Through their unhesitating obedience, they became new men. And if you would love life and see good days, then you must listen wholeheartedly to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, seek to understand them, and then do them. That is what these men did. Fourthly, we see an ungrateful company. 9 of the 10 newly cleansed lepers made no effort at all to return to the Lord Jesus Christ to thank him, to show gratitude for this extraordinary life-transforming deliverance. Of course, you can make excuses for them. You know, they were that anxious and excited about getting healed. They wanted to go, and if they were married or had families, you know, to see them as quickly as possible. But whatever the excuses, Jesus never saw them again. An old preacher gives suitable names to each of these 9 unthankful, ungrateful lepers. The first is callous. The second is thoughtless. The third is proud. The fourth is envious. The fifth is cowardly. The sixth is calculating. The seventh is worldly. The eighth is gregarious. The ninth is procrastinating. All those are reasons for an ungrateful spirit. These 9 men, whose hearts were not melted by the mercy of Jesus Christ that they had received, they took him for granted. They took the very best that Jesus gave them, and they promptly got on with their lives, just as they had done prior to contracting the leprosy, eating, drinking, marrying, and drinking and giving in marriage without sparing him a thought. In Romans 1:21, Paul says that this has ever been the attitude of fallen humanity. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor give thanks. You have received every loving thing that God has given you. Every mouthful of food you take, every breath you inhale, every note of music that you hear, every smile on the face of a friend, a child or a spouse, all these incredible gifts of intelligence, long life, health, you know, loving parents, all the material blessings that you receive, they all come from the hand of a benevolent God. Are we grateful? Do we take time to give thanks? Or are you like these 9 ungrateful lepers? Lastly, quickly, one very different from the company. One healed leper returned and sought out the Lord Jesus Christ. As soon as he saw his skin was clean, the leper came looking for Jesus and expressed his gratitude. He did it immediately. You see, he is putting first things first. And number one in his life was that moment, you know, this man had changed him. And boy, that makes all the difference. You could hear him coming down the road. He's praising God. He's giving thanks. And he comes and he prostrates himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I want to thank you with all my heart. I'm well. I'm clean. When we have cried to God for help and he has helped us, shouldn't our praises be commensurate with the deliverance we've experienced? Before we forget and other blessings come crashing in, we must thank God for hearing us, delivering us, healing us. 9 men were healed. 9 men. 9 sons of Abraham. 9 sons of Abraham who believed the scriptures, unlike the Samaritan. They knew that Jerusalem was the place of worship. They knew that Jerusalem was a place for sacrifices. They knew that, you know, the Messiah was going to come from Abraham's seed. But yet it's this alien Samaritan who comes and worships, who comes and says, I was once a leper, dead, but now I'm clean. And Jesus of Nazareth, he has done this, and I want to spend all my days blessing and praising him. And Jesus says, arise, go your way. You see, the man had family, perhaps to go to, joy to give them, work to do, food to buy, clothes, and shelter. See, what I'm saying is, you know, our Lord did not call everyone he healed to become a full-time evangelist. But everyone he calls and heals, he says, you glorify me the way this man does. Jesus explained what had been instrumental in this man's deliverance. Your faith has made you well. And friends, if we have exercised faith by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we should be unashamed to humbly fall at the feet of him in adoration. It was not enough for, you know, from the 9 to do what Jesus told them to do, you know, to go to the priest. It was not enough to know that God is the one who heals our diseases. We have to seek out Jesus Christ, believing in our hearts and confessing with our lips that he is the great Savior, and we worship him. That's why we're met here tonight, friends, isn't it? Because he has saved us. And our hearts are full of gratitude. We want to express that gratitude. We want to sing his praise. We want to fellowship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Gratitude, an indispensable mark of grace.